Good morning. It is great to see you all, especially those who are visiting with us. And if my family and I have not had an opportunity to meet you, please look for us. I may be talking to someone. I know that others have mentioned that I wanted to say hello and so on, but you are talking to someone else. That's probably just going to be the case. So just interrupt and say, hi, I just want to say hello and so on. But anyways, it is great to see you all. I do see some faces in the crowd that I have not seen before, and so it's wonderful to have you with us and hope to get to know you a little better. Well, this Thursday is going to be Thanksgiving, a national holiday for us, and I typically don't keep up with current events and holidays and preach according to those types of things as a general rule. There are some times I make that exception, and I guess I'm going to this morning, and I'd like to talk about developing gratitude in our hearts, in our lives. It is real easy for us to get bogged down in the things of this life. You know, the worst part of life is it's day in and day out. You've probably heard that phrase before. And so sometimes we just get overwhelmed by the things that we have to face on a daily basis. And they just kind of beat on us. And because of that, we have a tendency to kind of go down a negative path. We have a tendency to only focus on our troubles. And I want to talk about that this morning and give us some reasons not only to be thankful, but also for us to realize that it is a battle. It is something that we have to conscientiously think about, sometimes going down that path and thwart that very thing. And so in Psalm 69 and verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. We've done that this morning. And will magnify him with thanksgiving. When we are thankful for what the Lord has done for us, we're actually magnifying his name. That's certainly a very good occupation to find ourselves in. In Psalm 95 and verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Now, that doesn't have to be in a worship service. That could be at any time. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So, having said that, I'd like for us to consider 8 joy killers. But I want to make a distinction between what happiness is and what joy is. So happiness, I don't have this on the slide, it is, according to Strong's, a prolonged form of poetic maker, supremely blessed, by extension fortunate, well-off, blessed, happy. Now, in layman's terms, the way I have described happiness, in fact, it goes to a root word of happen, and what it means is happenstance. It is the circumstance that you find yourself in. And so, if things are going well in your life, then you are happy because of your circumstances. So, happiness is based upon your environment, your situation, if you will. If that's good, likable, then we're happy. Are you and I ever guilty of that? If everything's going well, we're happy. If it's not going well, don't mess with you, right? So if you don't like your situation, we're going to be grumpy, and we're going to be upset, and we're going to be on edge. We're going to be quick to respond, react is a better word. In fact, I'd like to make a distinction between reacting and responding. Responding gives thought before you actually do something. Reaction is just an immediate gut. And sometimes our gut can be wrong and we need to squelch it. So on the other hand, joy. Joy is cheerfulness. In other words, calm delight, gladness, greatly extended joy, joyful, joyfulness, joyous, and so on. Now, the way I like to make a distinction between happiness and joy, we've already defined happiness as your happenstance. You're happy because of your circumstances. Joy is not dependent upon your circumstances. Joy is something that you
determined to have. No matter what your outside influence may be, you are going to be joyful in the Lord. Now, over in Acts chapter 5, if you will turn over there, in Acts chapter 5, we have an example of this, although it's not stated specifically, but in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. Now, you think that that circumstances is a happy circumstance? No. Could it be a joyful circumstance? Well, let's see. So here the apostles are beaten. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So here's an example of the apostles actually being beaten. Their circumstance was horrible. I don't know, you know, when the last time you got beat, literally with rods, probably no time recently. But how would you have responded? How would I have responded? You know, why is this happening to me is oftentimes the response. And instead of saying, why me, we should say, why not me? Especially in the circumstance of preaching the gospel, right? Well, of course, you already are thinking about Acts chapter 16. This is probably the most perfect example of being joyful in horrible circumstances, in a very unhappy place, if you will. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. This context is Paul and Silas. We'll see that here when we get to verse 25. Paul has kind of finally gotten annoyed about this girl that keeps on saying that they are of the Most High God. He cast that spirit out. The moneymakers who own this slave girl, their fortune is gone because now she can no longer, you know, do her thing. And so when you start hitting people in their pocketbook, there's going to be some a response. And this response is negative. They make false accusations against Paul specifically and have them thrown in jail. In verse 23, when they had many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. They are not going to get out of this situation. His job is not going to be on the line, his life literally, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Most likely they were sitting on the floor. Have you ever sat in a position long enough that you go numb from the waist down? They're in stocks. That's not a comfortable situation. And if you know anything about the inner prison, I want to describe it, but trying to be as tactful as possible, this is a place that is not cleaned ever. They are prisoners. There are no facilities, if you will. This is a very, very disgusting, deplorable place. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. You and I read that, and sometimes we can just go right past it and not really contemplate of what is happening to them. Did you or I just yesterday complain about something? Our situation is so horrible. Oh, why is this happening? Did it even come close to doing the will of God? And because you're doing the will of God, you're falsely accused. You're thrown into prison. You're in the most inner part of this dungeon, fastened
to the floor, where most likely people have died? No light in sight. There's no window. There's no ventilation to speak of. Sometimes we're so spoiled, are we not? You know the end of the story. Souls are saved. Now, if it was me, I probably would have been pouting. Why me? Right? Poor me. I was doing what's right. Look what God allowed to happen to me. I can't do anything here in this inner prison for God. Or can we? You see, gratitude is most important in the worst of circumstances. When we will be the most unhappy, that's when we can truly shine for the Lord. That's when we can still put a smile on our face. And no one knows. I remember going through some training when I was a teenager in retail. And they even showed us a video. And yeah, kids, there were videos back then. I'm not that old. But anyways, they made specific mention of this woman who was checking people out. She was a cashier and she's checking people out and so on. She has a smile on her face. She still greets them. She's still cordial. She's still nice and sweet and helpful. And they made note that her husband had just had a heart attack the day before and was in the hospital. You see, you and I have the choice to be joyful in the most deplorable circumstances, in the toughest situations. It's our choice. We can't change our happenstance necessarily. Not always. But we can always have, or should always have, control of our heart and how we respond to those circumstances. That's the challenge. So, what are some of those joy killers? Well, the first that we'll encounter of eight that we'll go through quite quickly is tribulation. Notice over in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There's one of our key words. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He's not fruitful because the circumstances aren't all that great. Now, he responded joyfully to the gospel, but boy, was it short-lived, because just a little bit of tribulation comes along and we're ready to throw in the towel. How about regrets? Regrets in our lives. You know, the best way to combat regrets is don't keep making mistakes. Stop sinning. Don't create the regret to begin with. Now, we can't do that in past tense, or once we're beyond that. But over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly, here's his regret, formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord, we all need that, right? Was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You and I are going to have regrets. Paul certainly had regrets at the time in which he was given the name Saul of, or he had the name Saul of Tarsus. He did some horrible things to Christians and against Christ. In fact, Christ says, why are you kicking against the goads? And he could say, what good am I? And kind of let the past determine his present and his future. But he didn't. Don't live in the regrets. Don't let your joy be executed because you're living in the past and wish you hadn't done this or that. Just move on. So sometimes worry can also threaten our joy, our thanksgiving in the Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, right? This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is addressing worry. It's a pretty good paragraph there. I want to make note of verse 26. So we're more important than the birds. Sometimes we start wringing our hands about how we're going to pay the bills. Well, maybe we should stop creating so many bills. You know, have some self-control. But Jesus' instruction here is, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But sometimes we can worry whether God's going to take care of us or not, and that worry overrides the joy that we could have in our hearts for what He's already done. So most things we worry about are completely out of our control. So Jesus addresses that. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, I want the gray. That doesn't bother me. But a lot of people, the idea of changing the color of your hair or adding to your hair. If any of you guys want some hair, I'll be more than happy to give you a transplant of mine. I think hair's way overrated. And I just hate having to cut it. There's some things that you have control over. Do something about it. If you can, move on. Pray about it. But don't let it control you, is the point. Dropping down to verse 32, you see, there's an indicator that we don't trust God. And we're like the infidel. Notice in verse 32, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. You know, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so we've got to set proper priorities. That's indicated here in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Dolly and I used to own a concrete business. We were very successful in that business, but there was a time when things were really, really tough. And it affected my worship unto God. And instead of seeing the positives, instead of seeing the blessings, all I could focus on was the turmoil, the trouble, the tribulation I was having to go through. The bills. More bills than cash flow, right? Don't let that happen. Don't ever lose a joy in the Lord. And let your circumstances hinder your walk with Him and your thanksgiving, as was mentioned this morning, that in the prayer that our blessings far outweigh spiritually than any physical blessings that we need. So it's whether you're rich or poor, we're so richly blessed in the Lord. And sometimes we can lose sight of that because of our worry about the things of this life that we can't take with us anyways. So it leads us to complaining oftentimes. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, when's the last time you complained about something because it just wasn't going right? I don't think that the Lord is necessarily condemning, this is not working out or whatever it is, and maybe a little. It's the idea that complaining is all we can do. Just complain, complain, complain. And we have that. If any of you have ever owned a business or you've been in a managerial position, when's the last time, such as retail, to use that because it's a very broad industry,
if you've been in that kind, or it doesn't really matter if you're a manager, when's the last time someone walked up and said, "You're doing a great job. I just wanted to tell you I found everything in the store. I just wanted to tell you how you handled that situation the other day with so-and-so was just absolutely perfect." It doesn't happen. What does the manager get? All the complaints. And you and I can be that way too. To whom? To God. Complain, complain, complain. And if we think, "Oh, no, I'm above that," and not that you aren't. You know, there are some who are kind of prone to it, and others, it's just not part of their character. But think about the Israelites. They're complaining. For those who are 19 years and older, caused them to not be able to go into the promised land. So God doesn't like to hear your complaints. He wants to hear your gratitude. He wants to hear your thanksgiving. He wants to hear that you have joy in the tribulation, because we know it's going to produce perseverance, character, and hope. Romans chapter 5, we talked about that last week. So here in Philippians 2, verse 14 again, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless." We're not blameless, we're complaining, complaining, complaining. "Blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." That's what Paul and Silas did in that inner dungeon. "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Paul's saying, "Bring it on. I'll suffer anything for y'all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." But we can be complainers. We've dealt with those people who come and they just complain, they complain. They don't come with any resolve. They don't come with any desire to make things better or any way to improve the situation. All they want to do is complain. Let's not be a congregation of complainers. In fact, oftentimes, probably 90% of the time, let's just throw out some numbers. Let's say 99% of the time, because it's all just speculation anyways, but you understand, those who oftentimes complain are the ones who are doing nothing. Put yourself in check the next time you want to complain about a situation or whatever it is. Ask, "What am I doing about it?" before you go and talk to anyone or do anything. We've got to put ourselves in check. Am all I doing is complaining? And if I find myself in such a circumstance, find the good and try to be helpful. But oftentimes, this just leads to more self-centeredness. It's all about me, me, me. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if there's any, right, if a tidbit, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others." We can be so self-centered from time to time. And woe is me. And my mother taught me that if you find yourself in your pity party, which I can go to in a heartbeat, I don't know about you, find someone worse than you. And there's always someone in worse circumstances. And you wonder, how can they, they're missing a leg, they're blind, there's something that they really have to fight through. They're going through cancer, a loss of a loved one, whatever it is, and they still got a smile on their face. And you wonder, how? you find those people who are winning the battle against the joy killers. You know, another that I wanted to throw in here, maybe doesn't fit all that well, but I wanted to address it, is Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Sometimes we're always wanting to pacify the other person. I'm not, obviously, that doesn't contradict what we just said. You know, consider your own self, but consider others, right? But the idea here is that you just can't please everybody. And sometimes we're so caught up in the trying to pacify everybody, we lose sight of God and putting Him first. The idea of never being satisfied certainly can rock our world in a negative. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Always wanting more, never being satisfied about the situation, always wanting it to be better than where we are, no matter how good or bad it may be. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing doesn't say anything about a roof over our heads, right? With these we shall be content. Sometimes we just find ourselves unsatisfied, and so therefore we're not grateful for what we do have. We continue in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall. We're not going to read the rest of that, but the idea is that it's catastrophe in the end. We need to learn to be content. So this isn't referring to improvement, in improving ourselves. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. There's that idea of regret again, and not living in regret. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There are better days ahead. I don't care what tomorrow may bring, what diagnosis it brings, what kind of death tomorrow brings for a Christian, it is always, always going to be better. Maybe not in this life, but in the one to come. And we lose focus of the life to come. And we're so focused on this life, you see, that's where we're going to lose our gratitude and so on. So he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, our God in Christ Jesus. So if there's any part of us that's not content, it should be that we need to improve in our walk with the Lord. So one last is a lack of purpose. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're a young teenager. You just don't know where you're headed in life. What are you going to do now? And maybe your friends are passing away. Maybe you don't have that job to go to, and you've lost your purpose. Talking to a friend of mine that is a police officer, he sees this quite often. These guys have purpose in their life in serving others, but one day they retire. And now what do? And they just go into depression. They sink into a mire it's very difficult for them to get out of. You and I should never question our purpose in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. It never ends. Once you're a Christian, that never ends. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. For what? For what purpose? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Remember we talked about mercy last week? The difference between grace and mercy. Grace is you receiving things you don't deserve. Mercy is that you're not getting what you deserve. We've all received mercy of God.
our circumstances shouldn't be as good as they are, is the point. You got it better than you deserve. And sometimes we're just not grateful. And so hopefully these will help you as you go through your time. I do apologize. I'm used to using my own computer. And so there wouldn't be the overlapping that you see there, the developing gratitude, because that's a totally different font. And this computer does not have the fonts that are on my computer. And so I'm just not registering to make some of those changes and so on. I hope that those types of things haven't been a distraction to you. And here's another one. So that says, always be thankful, with a much bigger always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. If you're going through a difficult time, don't stop your rejoicing. Give it to the Lord. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Even if it's a tough, tough, tough time, thank the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Won't you rejoice? Won't you be grateful this week and every week of your life? But we would just say, especially this week. We can find all the negatives. We can find all the disappointments and so on. But let's focus on the Lord. We can help you in that walk. Won't you come as we stand and sing?